All right. I'm changing things up for myself here. With my glasses, I can't see things quite the same as I used to. It's really annoying. There we go. Yeah, that's better. Because I would look down, and I would have a hard time seeing a flat surface. Anybody get that? All right, some of you are like, yeah. And those that are younger are like, you are just admitting your age. Yep, I am. Oh, good, good. I'm glad to hear that. Hey, we're in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. If you'd open your Bibles there, we're going to dive into Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to give you a long introduction into this message and help you understand the context of what I'm going to talk about, and then we're going to talk about the text and apply it to our lives, okay? So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, so if you could jump into Matthew 6, it's just going to take a couple minutes to get there, so that would be great. Today we're continuing our series called Don't Miss It, and in this series we're dealing with some topics that Jesus is talking about that we would look at and say we can't miss these things. You're missing a whole lot of things, but don't miss these key things that Jesus is talking about. And today we're going to look at this area of prayer. Now, this is probably my second most challenging topic to talk about, okay? And that might sound really odd for me to say that. The top thing, the thing I really don't like to talk about, it's very challenging to talk about, is giving or generosity. So what did I talk about last week? Giving, generosity. So last week was the hardest topic to talk about. Why? Because having a pastor talk about giving is like, well, this is really self-serving, isn't it? You get a raise at the end of today or what? You know, and so you kind of have those thoughts going into it. And so the second one is, the second most challenging topic to talk about is prayer. Why? Because we all know that we should pray, but most of us don't pray too well. Easy enough? We rarely pray, I would say. I think that we have an ongoing conversation in our mind that we call prayer because there's a conversation going on in our mind. But I think the reality is, if we're going to be truthful about it, it's not really prayer that's going on in our mind. It's just a conversation that we're hoping that God is listening into. Does that make sense? Some of you are like, man, this isn't going so well already. Talking about prayer is generally challenging because it causes two main things. It causes confusion and it causes guilt. Here's the confusing aspect of it. With confusion, prayer is some kind of spiritual experience that I never seem to get. It's this kind of euphoric state or this experience that I hear these great people talk about, or I read these books and such. I got this book at Walmart or on Amazon or CBD or wherever, and I'm reading this book on prayer, and I want this prayer thing that they're talking about, and this euphoric kind of spiritual experience that they're talking about is not something I've ever had. So when I talk about prayer or when I pray, those kinds of things don't happen. So I must not be praying correctly. And so there's a lot of confusion. Recently, I picked up a book, and I've read a lot of books on prayer, actually. And one of the books I just picked up recently, I won't tell you the author's name, but he's a really smart, intelligent person, somebody I have a lot of respect for in his theology and things. And he's writing this book on prayer, and as I'm reading it, I'm about a third of the way through it, and I just feel absolutely frustrated and confused, like, man, I'm a pastor. I've been pastoring for 20-some years, and I don't even have prayer down yet, it seems. You know, it's confusing. And I don't know if you've been there or not, where you think about prayer, you feel prayer, and you're like, oh, I don't know, it's some kind of weird thing, and I'm not sure what to do with it. The other side of it is prayer is laden with guilt, in that I never pray enough, right? Where if I say, hey, we need to be a people of prayer, you're like, yeah, okay, that's great. I'm struggling with prayer. And so here's what some of you are going to do today. At the end of the message, you're going to be so motivated to praying about praying, right? Because that's the goal of today, is I'm going to motivate you to pray. So you're going to go home, and for lunch today, you're going to pray before lunch for the food. And it's not going to be your normal 10 to 15 second prayer. Lord God, thanks for the food. Amen. Let's go. It's going to be 15 minutes long. And the kids are downstairs. They have no idea what's about to happen. You're going to be praying. And they're going to be like, what's going on? And they do the one eye thing. They're looking up like, why is he still going? Why is she still praying? The food's getting cold. Can I eat? I don't think they'll notice if I eat while they're talking. And kind of have that kind of make up for lost time with prayer. Well, I don't want that for us either. So I don't want confusion. I don't want the guilt trip that's closely associated with prayer. I want something different today. And so I want to deal with this whole area of prayer in a way that really helps. Prayer is this. Prayer is solitude. Do you understand what solitude is? I asked Andrew to put this together at the very last second. I texted him while you were singing the last song and said, hey, can you throw this into the slideshow? Look at this. He's so good. It's like Superman, and I got this from Jamie. He's like, do you remember the solitude? Yeah, it's this fortress of solitude that Superman went to. This is from the 80s, right, Clark Kent? And he goes, and he's in the fortress of solitude. Why? Because he's getting beat up, and he's confused about life, and he needs to go back to this place of solitude to really kind of figure out life for him. Well, here's what prayer is. Prayer is simply, it's sort of like that, just to relate it a little bit. It's the joy of getting alone with God. Prayer is the joy of getting alone with God. Now, when I say that, most of you don't think that prayer is a joyous meeting with God. You're thinking, wait a second, that's not the experience that I've had with prayer. I'm going to struggle with that statement that you've just made, preacher. So let me kind of give some context to that and some pushback that you probably have, because a lot of us are going to struggle and say, I don't know that prayer is that for me. So here's the reality. Why is prayer not that? Why aren't we people of prayer? Three key reasons. One, we don't have time. We don't have time to pray. What we try to do is we try to incorporate the talk that's going on in our brain, and we say that's good enough for prayer, and so therefore I have prayed, and that's good. I'm not knocking that, but it's not solitude. That's not me getting alone with God and spending time intentionally with God. That's just while I'm going, I'm hanging out with, and I'm kind of having this conversation, this ongoing conversation with God. And that's what it is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, refers to as praying without ceasing. It's while you're going, everything you're doing, you should be praying. But that's not the prayer that we're talking about. We want to go a little bit deeper. Prayer is solitude. Prayer is getting alone with God, and often we don't have time to pray because prayer takes a lot of time. Solitude takes time away from the things that we know we need to get done. Who has time for this? Who has time to talk with someone that you can't see or hear? You're not going to hear the voice back from God, hey, God, I'm struggling with this, and now it's your turn, right? So it becomes challenging. I'm just talking in my head, or I'm just talking out loud, and please don't interrupt because I'm having this conversation with God, but it's a challenge. So we don't have time. We kind of toss it out and say, I don't have time for this. The other thing is we think that we're bothering God. Have you ever thought you're bothering God? Last week, I was having a conversation with God while I was driving, and I was frustrated with something, so I was talking out my frustration with God. You do this, yes? Okay, a lot of head nods, good. So I feel better, I feel validated that I pray like you do now, see that? And so I'm talking with God in this kind of a way, and I'm saying, God, I'm really struggling with, and while I'm having this conversation with God, about 15 seconds into it, I stopped and said, God, I'm really sorry. I'm so sorry for bothering you. I feel like a broken record. I'm always just a nuisance and a bother to you. This must be so annoying. I should stop this conversation. Have you ever gotten there? And you're like, does God get sick of this? Like, I think I said the same thing yesterday or 5 minutes ago. I can't get off of this topic. I mean, we get bothered with people. Listen, when someone tells you the same story a second time, how do you feel? Right? You're like, number two. What's number two? What do you mean? Yeah, you told me that same story 3 days ago. So can you like move it on? Have you met the person that you said, that's the second? I've heard that story before, and they proceed to tell you the story still. Have you been there? Maybe you are that person. You understand, right? And sometimes we get annoyed with people in that kind of a way. And so we feel that God must get annoyed with us in that kind of a way. We're a bother to God. So therefore, because we get annoyed with people easily, God must get annoyed with us easily. So therefore, prayer becomes this thing of, I don't want to bother you with this, God. There's people that have bigger problems than I do. So we pull back from praying because we kind of figure that somebody else needs to bother God and take up more of his time than we should. Another one is we don't think that prayer matters. Now, this is a scary one to say in church, but I'm going to say it straight because I think a lot of us really are here. We don't think that prayer actually matters. In this, we believe in God and we tell others how messed up they are, but we don't have the solitude with God ourselves because we figure out that whatever happens will just happen, so why pray? It's as if we've fallen down the steps, and at the bottom of the steps, we just look up and say, I'm glad I got that over with. That's kind of the life that we're living. We just assume that it's going to happen, it should have happened, it has to happen, and what can I do to change it? So I am sick, so praying about it, is it going to make a difference or not make a difference? It probably won't. And here's where that's born out of. Have you ever prayed for something that you didn't get? Have you ever prayed to get a job that you really wanted to get and you couldn't get a job? Have you ever prayed for God to provide your finances, the bills that you need to be paid, that you're just trying to be responsible and it didn't answer that prayer? Have you ever prayed for healing when you were just like, I just really need to be healed so I can go back to doing my responsibilities? Have you ever prayed for this thing to be answered, something to happen, and it just does not happen? Doesn't this push back in our lives with prayer and saying, I'm not sure that prayer really matters anyway, if I talk to God or if I don't talk to God? What is the difference within this? So I'll kind of just have this ongoing conversation with God, and that's about as far as I go. And that ongoing conversation is just what I'm speaking in my brain. But the time of solitude is not what we do. Here's the three things I've just mentioned. I'm going to give it in deeper theological terms. To not have time for prayer is to simply say God's not important in my life. We think we're bothering God is to say that we don't believe in the gospel, that we don't believe that God actually does love us beyond the things that we're annoying him in. Right? Your kids ever annoy you, parents? Never? Never. I know. You guys are so together. Right. You love them beyond their annoyances, right? And that's where God is. You know, we can never bother God enough, in a sense. We can never be a nuisance because God loves us beyond that. But when we pull back and we say, I'm not going to pray because I don't want to bother God, essentially what we're saying is I reject the gospel and God's love for me that is infinite. And then to say the third one is to say I don't think that prayer matters is simply to be a functional atheist. I'm functioning as an atheist. While I say I believe in God, I'm functioning as an atheist by not having God ever present in my life on a daily basis. So those are huge statements. But those are honestly three reasons why we don't pray. I don't have time. I don't think he loves me enough. And you know what? I don't think it matters to pray anyway. So he says to pray. Prayer is solitude. It is the joy of getting alone with God. Prayer does this. It is the solution to loneliness. Prayer is a solution to loneliness. In that loneliness is, it says that we have no meaning and no purpose. Prayer happens because we have meaning. We have purpose. Where loneliness is, I'm all alone, I just have nothing going on, and I don't have any meaning and purpose, and so I pull back. Where prayer is, because I have meaning and purpose before God Almighty, I stand before him or I kneel before him because he considers me his child, because he loves me, and so therefore I'm going to be with God in these moments. It changes everything. It changes our loneliness. It's the solution to loneliness. The second thing is prayer is the opposite of isolation. Isolation is, it's being alone because of the pain. Isn't that why we isolate ourselves? I isolate myself as a turtle pulls back into its shell. Here's what we do in life. I'm being bullied at school, so I isolate myself. I'm having a hard time at work, I isolate myself. I'm struggling in my marriage or at home, wherever I am, because of the pain that I'm going through, I isolate myself. I pull back so I don't experience the pain. That's how I handle life. I isolate myself. Prayer is the opposite of isolation. You say, well, how's that, Pastor? Because in prayer, I'm not isolating. What I'm simply doing is I'm going to God in my prayer. I'm not pulling back saying, I can't have pain. What I'm doing is I'm going forward and saying, God, I'm going to you in my pain. And if you want this pain here, then you're going to give me the grace to get through this. You're going to give me the wisdom to handle this. Did anyone see that Jesus dealt with a lot of pain in his life? And within that pain, the rejection and the pain physically and all of that, he continued to go back to the Father. He wasn't isolated. What he did was he ran to this place of solitude with the Father and saying, God, I need you. Father, I need you. So prayer is the opposite of isolation. Solitude, then, is refreshing to the soul because we have been with God. It is refreshing to the soul because we've been with God. We have not been just in a place where we're getting rest, while that's good. We're in a place where we're being with God. We're spending time. We're enjoying the presence of God. We're enjoying the time with our Creator. So in Matthew chapter 6, I said this would be a long kind of an introduction. That's half of my message there, right? Now we're in Matthew chapter 6. Let's walk into this text because he begins this with this one statement. And when you pray, verse 5, and when you pray. So the expectation is that we will be people of prayer. Jesus says that we're expected to be praying. We're expected to be in solitude, to be alone with God. This is a normal part of a believer's life, of someone who trusts in God. They say, you know what, I need to be with God. I need to spend time with God. And so it is normal. To go down further in the next part, he says, you must not be like the hypocrites. So when you pray, it's expected. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be, you know what a hypocrite is, right? They say one thing and do another, all right? It says, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. They're loving this. Let's get up in front of people, and I've got this great prayer. I can't wait to tell you this prayer. And they're talking to us. I'll never forget the pastor at a pastor's meeting that was praying, and all the pastors were together, you know, and it was a great prayer. And he literally stops. And he says, hey, guys, I got to say I'm sorry. I've been praying to you, not God. So I'm going to restart this thing. Wow, what a statement that was. He says, don't be like the hypocrites that stand up so that they can be heard by people around as to their great prayers. He says, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, it's not something we do to get people to notice us. It's prayer is this authentic time to be alone with God. To go to verse 7 then, he says, and when you pray, again, it's expected. He says, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. It's interesting that he's bringing both groups in. He's bringing the Jewish people and the Gentiles in with this as well. They're both praying wrong, he's saying. He says, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father who knows you, knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Now stop there a second. He says here, I don't want you to use all these empty words. It's not about using a big vocabulary. Prayer is not about how long of a prayer you can use. It's not about how great you can describe this thing that you want to pray for. It's not about that. That's not prayer. It's not about, hey, listen, I need to just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. That's not what he wants us to be doing. It's supposed to be authentic. I'm getting alone. It's solitude. I'm getting alone with God so that I can spend time with God and have an authentic conversation. So we see this in Psalms. Psalms is a great book because it wears it puts onto the pages the thoughts and feelings of a person that are just writing it out for us, and we get to see what's going on in their life, just real life. Psalm 23, we know this one, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and you go right down through that, and it's a great psalm, and you're like, this is awesome. But sometimes, that's not where we are, is it? So Psalm 13, I put this up on the screen so you can follow through this, because I want you to see this one. This is so incredible. Psalm chapter 13, have you prayed a prayer like this? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Do you hear the tone? It's not a silent, it's not an easy, it's not monotone. It's with tears, right? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Do you hear how pained he is in the experiences or circumstances that he's walking through? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And this is David writing. He had a few enemies. They weren't just playing around. They wanted him dead. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy says, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Do you hear the authenticity of prayer that David is praying? It's not just, okay, Lord, thank you for the food. Let's eat. Okay, God, I'm going through a rough day here, but I don't want to complain. I don't want to be annoying. No, this is real life. This is getting real with God. This is authentic. Do you think it's okay to talk to God like this? Because I meet a lot of people that say, you can't talk to God like this. Are you crazy? You can't say, God, consider and answer me. I want to know, what are you doing here? Why is my life going this direction? Why is my health over here? God, I wanted to serve you in this way. I wanted this to be able to be for you, and now you've taken it all away from me. God, why don't you give me this? Why aren't you blessing me with? And we have all kinds of things like that. But we fail to get authentic. We fail to get authentic. We fail to go and say, okay, God, this is real. This is real me talking with real you. God wants for us to be authentic and real. So, the next verse, verse 5, gives a little bit of clarity. How can you be so bold and brazen with God? Verse 5, here's how. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me is the end of it. I can talk to God with like that authentically from my heart, just passionately, straight out to God. Why? Because I trust in his steadfast love. Listen, when my child comes up to me and says, Dad, I'm having kind of a rough day and just want to let you know that, and they kind of walk away, or I know that they've been through the worst day of their life, it seems, and I say, hey, how are you? And they say, I'm doing great. Or I'm just kind of having a rough day. Or it's not real. It's not authentic. It frustrates me, and it frustrates you too. When you know somebody's not doing so well and they're not authentic with you, you're like, hey, what's going on? But you love them so much that you want them to be real to you, and that's where God is. Our prayer is such that we come to him authentically. We say, God, I need you right now. I can't move on without having your presence here. You can see this in Psalm chapter 10. You can see this in other psalms as well, where he's crying out to God authentically. How can he do that? He can do that because of God's steadfast love. God knows. He says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. I know that it's worth trusting in you. He says, my heart shall rejoice. It's future tense. I'm going to be rejoicing. I just know, God, you've got a plan for this. I know you're going to work this out. I trust in your steadfast love. That's steadfast. It's unmovable. And it's just all along the way. And so you've got it worked out ahead of time. And then he says, I will sing. Right now, I'm not in the mood to sing too much. Right now, I'm just having a hard time just getting my eyes to open up. I am having a hard time just getting my body out of bed. I'm having a hard time just going through normal life, God, because I feel like you're not here. But I know that you won't quit, God. And so I will sing to you because you have dealt in the past bountifully with me. See, this psalm is huge. It gives us a real picture of what prayer is. And then we jump into the next verse, which I said kind of stop here, because now we have the pattern of prayer, and I'll kind of push that back into this. The pattern of prayer is, in verse 9, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, just to kind of walk through this. Our Father in heaven is to recognize that he's daddy. We have a relationship with him. We have a relationship with him. It's tremendous. That's where we go back and we see, here's his steadfast love. Here's how he's dealt with me in the past. And here's what he's going to do in the future. I know he's my Father in heaven and he's got this, so he's going to take care of it. Years ago, I heard this story of Diane Disney. Diane Disney, whose father is Walt Disney or Walter Disney. And Diane Disney was asked in an interview what it's like to be Walt Disney's child. And she said, well, I didn't realize I was Walt Disney's child at first. When I was 5 years old, I went to school. And at school, we were introducing ourselves. And so we went around the classroom. And so I said, I'm Diane Disney. And the whole class, at 5 years old, the whole class was like, you know, and she got a little bit scared. She's just, what did I say wrong? It's my name, you know? She didn't realize what was going on, and so she was a little nervous, and the teacher said, what is your name again? She said, Diane Disney, and she got scared, and the teacher could see there was that she was nervous, and she said, you know, what's going on? She said, I don't know why they're doing that. What's going on? And the kids are kind of excited, and she said, well, Diane, what's your dad's name? Well, my daddy's name is Walter Disney. And with that, the class like almost erupted, like, whoa! And the teacher's like, calm down, calm down. And she's about crying. And she begins to explain to Diane how her daddy is Walt Disney. It's the first time she understood who Walt Disney was. You know, she goes home and her dad, she describes, is sitting in a chair with a newspaper, reading the newspaper, because dad was just normal. He was normal dad. He wasn't anything other than just dad. He wasn't Walt Disney. And so he grabs the paper and, you didn't tell me. What? You didn't tell me you're Walt Disney. After a few moments and getting through that conversation, finally hit her that her father was Walt Disney. And it took weeks to get over that. She walked to school with a new spring in her step. She had different thoughts as she went on that my dad is Walt Disney. When we go to prayer, it's our Father. Do you realize we're talking to our Creator? My daddy in heaven. I can have a personal talk with you. I'm not talking to this wooden thing up here. I'm talking to my Father in heaven. Wow. You with me, church? You catch the gravity of this moment. When we go into prayer in an authentic way, we're not going and we're just going through empty phrases and empty thoughts and sayings. What we're doing is we're spending time, we're getting alone with, in solitude, this time with our Father in heaven. Wow. Have you gotten over that? After a while, you do, don't you? We all do. I want to bring us back to that. Our Father in heaven, he says, hallowed be your name. Praise him for what he has done. His name is huge. So here's some audience participation. You ready? Where have you seen God be great in your life? Where would you praise God? How would you praise God? Praise Him for what? Go ahead. Participation back. You wake up this morning. That was funny. That was in stereo. Here and here. Same time. What else? A new job. What else? Kind. Yeah, a neighbor that cares. Just going for a walk. Awesome. What else? Health. Come on, that's not it, right? Ruby, what'd you say? Family. Can we go on and on and on? Your friends. Lights. We have jackets. Right? Have we forgotten all the benefits of God in our life? Does that mean that we don't have any issues? Oh, no, we'll get to that. But we have to start with praise. Here's what God has dealt with in the past. I will praise Him. It says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Because I look at the past and I see how great His name is and what He's done to provide for me to this point. So therefore, I can go into prayer, into my conversation with God, with my daddy in heaven because He's my father in heaven. And I can talk to Him because of what He's done in the past, and I can be authentic and real with Him because I know He's got a plan for my future too. He says, your kingdom come. It's not about my little kingdom, it's about His kingdom. So God, your kingdom come. What you have planned is what I want. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's simply to say, God, you are in charge, not me. Is that a hard one to do? Aren't we all a bit of control freaks? Have you ever thought that prayer should be me giving God advice? Okay, God, let me tell you how this really should roll out, right? I mean, I know you're doing this with my finances. I know this, but listen, God, just hold up a second. I don't know what your plan is, but here's how it should go, right? We've all done that. It's to say, your will be done as it is in heaven. God, you're in charge. As you are in heaven, you're in charge of my life here today. But then he says the next thing is give us this day our daily bread. Now, that's not to say we can't have steak and potatoes. Can't just have bread, right? It's God, would you provide for me today? Today. I'm not worried about tomorrow because tomorrow's got its own pain and its own problems. But today, God, I got to get through today. Emotionally, I'm spent. I got nothing left in the tank, right? So God, I need your daily bread today. Lord, would you fill me up emotionally? Would you give me the strength physically to get up out of bed? I only got a couple hours sleep last night. I'm tired. You know where I'm at. God, I need your help physically. Lord, spiritually, I feel so disconnected with you. I feel like Psalm 13 in my life right now. I'm really struggling, God. Give me this day, my daily bread. I need you right now. I can't wait another day. I need you right here, right now. And that's what it is to be saying, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive others then. As I'm willing to forgive others, Lord, would you forgive me? It puts us in proper perspective. Instead of thinking that I don't do anything wrong but they really are bad and I kind of did a little bit bad, when you're simply saying, you know what, I need to forgive others for what they've done, and Lord, I'm asking you for forgiveness, by doing that, you're doing that this way and you're asking God for forgiveness, it puts us all on the same playing field. And that I'm not just saying, you know, I just kind of messed up a little bit. You're saying, yes, I messed up, and so did they, and so did they, and so did they, and so did everyone else. So God, as you are forgiving me, I'm extending forgiveness to them. Because my sin is no different than their sin. And what I've done to others, they've done to me, and it all works itself out in that, God, it's all against you. You're the only one that didn't do anything wrong. So God, I'm asking you for forgiveness as I am forgiving other people as well. And he gives a warning, by the way, down in verse 14. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So it would appear to be that's conditional. That if we're not willing to practice forgiveness, God's saying, well, then it's not being extended to you. There's a lot of conversation within that. And so we should be pointed always toward forgiving others as He is continually forgiving us. And then the next part, verse 13, He says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So God, keep me from the pitfalls that I keep falling for. You ever have pitfalls in your life and you're like, man, I just keep falling for that? Here in this text and in many other texts, you'll see the same prayer. God, lead me away from the things that I keep messing up in. I'm so weak here. God, give me grace to get through. You see that in Paul's life. You see it in David's life. And you see it in Jesus' prayer. Where he's simply saying, here's where we need to be. God, I know that you're not tempting me with sin, but Lord, lead me away. Lead me to be where you are. Deliver me from temptation, because I'm so prone to blowing it, and I need your help. That's prayer. And then he goes down to the next part in verse 16 through 17 and 18, where he talks about fasting. Don't fast in a way that's public and everybody sees how, man, I haven't eaten all day. Oh, really? You're spending time with God and that? No, that don't do that. He says, just do your normal thing. And when you fast, and fasting is to go without the normal sustenance and normal things that you'd kind of sustain your life with, and typically it's with food, where you'd say, I'm going to go without food and without eating so I can spend more time with God. And God calls us to that. It's that solitude. It's, I want to be with you, God, so badly. I don't want a distraction. I don't want my coffee to steer me in the wrong direction. I don't want this sugar to steer me in the wrong direction. I don't want this sandwich. I don't want anything. God, I just need to be in solitude with you and you alone. That's a crazy one to talk about in church, right? I mean, we live in an area where we eat. I mean, you go to church, you kind of want a snack for the middle of church because he might go a little long and I need a little bit of snack. Yeah, that's where we are, right? And God's saying, no, no, no. Listen, solitude at times, God calls you to a fast. And it's not if you fast, it's when you fast, right? It's when you pray, when you fast. Do you feel disconnected with God? Spend time in solitude with God. Spend time fasting so that you can be more closely connected with God. See, well, I hate fasting. So does your preacher. Tell me straight. I like to eat just a little bit. I could eat every 2 hours. Ask my wife. She looks at me, she's like, really, again? Yeah, I could. Fasting is a longer time of solitude, me being alone with God. Why? So that I can be in the presence of Daddy. So, what do you expect from solitude? The end of this, what do you expect? What, like, if it's not some kind of weird spiritual thing, if it's not just spending 4 hours with, what do I expect? What's the end result of prayer? Let me give you three quick things, and then we're going to close out. Here's what to expect. When you're alone with God, the joy of being alone with God, this prayer and solitude, the first thing is your faith will be strengthened. Your resolve to follow and trust Him, your faith, is going to be strengthened. God reminds us of who He is in prayer. And often in prayer, and I would encourage you for this, that you pray with your Bible open, because your Bible basically is the story of God working over time. And so you're praying with your Bible open, and you're saying, God, teach me, and you're reading and praying through at the same time. And it gets you more deeply connected in with God and with His heart and mind as we do that. And so our faith is strengthened because we see what God has done in our past. This is true worship, not in just our life, but in others as well. So your faith will be strengthened. You'll conclude your time of prayer by saying, okay, God, it's been good to be with you. My faith is stronger now. The second one then is that your hope is extended. That God offers hope. We see what He has done. Our faith is strengthened. And now instead of being hopeless and without direction and struggling, instead we're given hope. Hope is extended. We see how God loves us. We see that He won't leave us. We can pour out our heart with Him. And we understand that He's not afraid of us being real and authentic with Him. And so hope is extended then because of His steadfast love. And then the last one is love will be encouraged. Love will always be encouraged. At the end of praying, it's not so much this great, you know, euphoric experience. It's at the end of it, you will have this love that is driven in you, that is encouraged to be able to go out and be loving so that you are forgiving others, so that you're caring for others, so that you're not worried about being them being an annoyance to you because you know that you're an annoyance to the Father, but He still loves you, right? You catch all of those things at the same time. And your love then is encouraged toward other people. You'll know that you've been with God when these things are demonstrated. You'll know that you've been with God, you've connected with God, when this is what's happening going forward. It's not that all the, okay, now that I prayed, now I'm going to have money in my bank account. When I open my eyes, I'm going to look at my bank, and it's not there. And they're going to say yes to me asking for a date with them. No, you'll know that you've been with God because your faith, your hope, and your love has been changed. And He begins to be the center and the focal point of everything that's going on. Life's hard, isn't it? Life is filled with these ups and downs within our lives, and it's filled with discouraging times, it's filled with highs and different challenges. And I was reminded of a story this week of a guy that shared his most emotional day of his life, as he recalls. He was 8 years old, and he lived out in the Midwest, where Little League baseball was a huge deal. And so he's in this Little League baseball team that he was 8, and it was an 8-10 league. And so he joins the team, and so the one big game was about to go, and he invited all of his friends and his relatives to be able to be part, and his parents did and all. So getting ready for this game, he finds out that 60 of his relatives are coming for this one big game. Could you imagine? I mean, the stands are filled, but there's his family cheering him on. He's 8. He's not a big slugger, right? And so he goes and he's there, part of the team, and for most of it, he's sitting on the bench, but everybody has to play, and so he gets into play at one point in time. And where does he play? Right field, because nobody hits it to right field. You know, he's just hoping that he can see a butterfly while he's out there, but his friends, his relatives are cheering him on while he's in right field doing a great job, you know? And so the last inning comes, and there's two outs. His team's down by a run, but they've loaded the bases. And who's up to bat? This little kid. And so he comes up to bat, and the coach calls him and says, "All right, Johnny, it's your turn." And he looks at the, what? It's me? Call a pinch hitter. No, everybody plays. It's your turn to come up to bat. Please call somebody else can bat, not me, because I can't hardly hit anything. And so finally, coach's like, "No, you're going up. It's your turn. Everybody plays." So he goes up to the home plate and pulls his bat. And he looks at the pitcher, and the pitcher is like 6'8" with a mustache and beard, you know. And he's like this little kid. His uniform's like falling off him because he doesn't even fit into this Little League uniform yet. And he's like, "Oh," you know, and he's about to cry. And here comes the first pitch, and he's about to swing. And before he gets a chance to swing, the umpire's already saying, "Strike one." He's like, what just happened here? And he's nervous. His heart's beating out of his chest. And the catcher throws it back to the pitcher, and the pitcher's like, he goes to wind up, and he's like, "I'm going to hit it this time, and I'm going to hit this time." And strike two, and he didn't even get to swing. Two strikes, two outs, bases loaded. They're down by a run. He's got to be the savior. He's got to win this thing. It's got to get better. Pitcher gets the ball, and he makes a decision in his mind. This time he's going to beat him. He knows the pitcher's fast because he's like a monster to him, and he's going to swing as the pitcher is releasing the ball. Good tactic. He's like, "I got this." Pulls back his shirt. Here he goes. Pitcher throws the ball, and as he's throwing, he's swinging, and he swung and missed the ball. Strike three, you're out. Game's over. The other team clears the bench and comes out, and they're cheering, all excited, and he just looks down, and just 8-year-old falling apart, crying, goes back to his bench, and you know how gracious and wonderful 8-to-10-year-old boys can be on the bench. Jerk, geek, moron, what's your problem? You know, all these wonderful things that are going out, and the place kind of clears out. It's a 6 o'clock game. It's the last game of the day. And he sits down on the bench, he pulls his hoodie over his head and just bows his head And parents, like ladies, not men, men are like, come on, get up. You know, but girls are like, you feel the pain. And there he's just crying. He let everybody down. He let his family down. He let his team down. He couldn't be more of a disappointment in his life than that moment. And the team all kind of leaves. And he's there by himself. And then he hears this crazy voice. Son, get back up. The game ain't over. And in his mind, he's thinking, what's going on? What did I just hear? And he hears it again. Son, get back up. The game ain't over. He pulls his hoodie back. He looks up and he sees through his tears just coming down his face. He wipes away and he sees his dad on the pitcher's mound. What's going on? He sees his dad point at him. Son, get back up. The game ain't over. Let's get to home plate. His bat's still sitting where he left it. He goes over to the bat, pulls his tears away, clears out his eyes, you know, and all of his relatives are on the outfield, the infield. He's got a catcher back there, and his dad's at the pitcher's mound. He's been there before where his dad's pitched to him before and done this practice stuff before. And so dad takes and throws the ball down, and he swings and misses. And dad says, son, get back up. The game ain't over. So he pulls his head back up, and his dad pitches it again. And as he's telling the story, it must have been 10, 12, 15 pitches before finally he connected with one. He was so shocked that he connected with the ball. He just stood there like, wow. That's what it looks like to hit the ball. And his dad's like, run! Get to first base! He started going to third base because he couldn't remember which way to go. And, no, it's that way, you know, he points him. And he goes to first base and, you know, Uncle Eddie over there in left field, because it was kind of a line drive, he takes it and he throws it to right field. And his Aunt Mary was in the right field and she's about blind. She can't see the ball for nothing. And so it's over there and everybody's fumbling around. He rounds first, goes to second, and now he's rounding second because they're still throwing the ball back and forth. They have no idea, but his heart's going crazy. He's going into third, and there's no sliding because the ball's still all over the place, and he's going home because they waved him home. And as he's running home, he sees the ball coming toward home plate, and so he slides across the home plate, safe at home, he's described as. He stands up, and his dad's inches away from his face, and he says to him, son, you're safe at home. I love you. Don't quit. The game ain't over. Listen, church. Some of you might have quit on God because you feel like God's striking out. Some might have quit on prayer because you feel like your prayer is just a strikeout mess. Some, maybe you've quit on life. Nobody knows. You're just platonically going through life, just kind of neutrally, like nominally, just, I don't care, I'm just going through life. And nobody knows, but in your heart, you know you quit. Can I just tell you, church? Get back up. The game ain't over. God's not done yet. He's not done yet. So go back into that time of solitude and say, God, I need you. God, help me and guide me. Maybe that's not where you are, but maybe it's somebody around you that needs your prayer right now. Maybe you will tomorrow or next week. But maybe you know somebody that's there. Would you be an encouragement to them? We need God. We need to be real with him. And let God do what only God can do. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would be with those that are sitting on the bench with their hoodie over their head, feeling like they just need to quit. Lord, maybe they're cynical or maybe they're just discouraged or beat down. Lord, I pray that you give them the strength and courage that only you can give. Lord, give them hope that's from you. Strengthen their faith and guide them that they would step out and love as you've called them to love. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage each one of us that we would spend time alone with you. Lord, help us to not make excuses. Help us not just to say, well, I don't have time, or it's not going to change anything, and God doesn't want me to be bothered. Lord, I pray that you would guide each of our hearts, that we would be truly spending time with you. And Lord, I pray you'd be God in our life. We trust you because of your steadfast love. We know you have a plan. So guide us there. We thank you for all that you have done. We praise you for getting us up today. We praise you for the health that you've given to us, the life that you're leading us through, and knowing that you're going to continue to conform and change us to be more like you. And we thank you and praise your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.